So Isaiah's prophecy is very highly structured. So the first five chapters give you a sense of what's going on in the kingdom at the time. And in the 8th century, the crisis that's facing us is the growing ascendance of Assyria. The Promised Land had been conquered by Israel during a time when the superpowers of the world were weak, and the first superpower to kind of rise after the establishment of Israel as the United Kingdom was Assyria. And so it's becoming obvious that Assyria has reorganized, has territorial ambitions, and so the kingdom of Syria, right, whom we'll hear about here is Rezin, and the kingdom of Israel, who at the time is Micaiah, they're going to get Judah to join them in a confederation to fight against Assyria. But Ahaz, who's a really wretched king, decides instead he's going to side with Assyria against Syria and Israel. And that's the crisis that creates this. I mean, really, chapters 7 to 39 in Isaiah are all about whether or not the kingdom will trust in the Lord or in their own ingenuity. Or maybe Egypt or Assyria or chariots. Or whatever, and they get it wrong. And they get it wrong catastrophically at this moment. Here is the test for the house of David. And Ahaz gets it wrong. So, from Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at the third verse. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out, you and your son, who share Jesse," which means a remnant shall return, "to meet Ahaz at the pool of the aqueduct, at the end of the aqueduct, the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, 'Be careful, keep calm, and do not be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stumps of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, "Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and take the son of Tebal, and make the son of Tebal king over. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place, it will not happen. The head of Aram, that's Syria, is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. But in 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether it is in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
my mouth and the meditations of all our heart be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Occasionally, Isaiah is called the fifth gospel. So much of our understanding of the meaning of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are established and confirmed in this book. And if you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to know Jesus well, then you have to know Isaiah. If you know Isaiah well, then you will have real insight into how Jesus saw his own ministry and how the early church viewed the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you want to do that briefly this afternoon, there's a YouTube channel called The Bible Project. Watch their couple of videos on Isaiah, 7-minute cartoons. One of the things that we all know is that secular Christmas runs from sometime around Halloween to midnight on December 25th, and then it's over. Right? And you know it's over because they've been trying to sell you Campbell soup, and now they're selling you exercise equipment. The point of the holiday season is to make money. It's the largest retail season of the year. And it's increasingly anticipated with dread. Now, we have all commented that Christmas starts earlier and earlier, and the ads become more and more aggressive, and the amounts of money spent become increasingly inflated. There is even an entire genre of holiday songs meant to help us address our holiday angst. Radio. The truth of which is that the holiday season that runs from October to December often means 5 months of bills. Church Christmas, however, runs from afternoon on Christmas Eve through the 12 days until Epiphany, feast commemorating the visit of the wise men. That's why they're 12 days of Christmas. Christian Christmas is preceded by a season of expectation, preparation, and hope called Advent. There are particular hymns and psalms and canticles that Christians sing during Advent, which help to focus the mind and create in us a sense of expectation, preparation, and hope for the return of Christ to judge the quick and the dead. In fact, if we're wise, we look to the first advent of Christ in Bethlehem and know it to be confirmation of the fact that Christ will come again. Today, perhaps, we encounter the greatest example of this kind of preparation, of being able to see something present or in the past and know it confirms something that will happen in the future. The Lord sends Isaiah and his son, Shear-Jeshub, to speak to Ahaz as the king is reviewing the provisions he has made for the siege of Jerusalem. He knows it's coming. The king, Ahaz, does not trust God. He does not trust the prophet. King, frankly, like any good West Virginian, trusts what he can see, trusts what he can feel, trusts what he can touch. And so he trusts armies and chariots. And he has made the decision to trust the future of Judah to Assyria and not to the Lord. Isaiah knows that such trust is radically misplaced. And so he speaks very plainly to Ahaz. It's the thesis of the entire book. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Translated slightly differently. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. This is the point that Isaiah is constantly making throughout his entire ministry. Isaiah is constantly on about the necessity of faith, and so he has boiled it down to its barest truth. And with that truth, he's confronted the king. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. Ahaz and the people have a very fragile trust in God. So the prophet tests Ahaz's faith at the Lord's direction. Notice how immediately the passage shifts to the sign of Emmanuel. Everything hinges on that moment. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. It seems like an opportunity to test the Lord, but actually it is a test of Ahaz's faith. Will he trust in the Lord? Or will Ahaz trust in the strength of his own arm? Ahaz fails. Catastrophic. He will not be firm in faith. He will not be firm at all. Here is the thing. Any evidence that showed that the Lord was trustworthy or that the Lord was true to his word would have been an embarrassment to Ahaz. Ahaz has already sold out before this moment. And to be reminded of his lack of faith now is simply an inconvenience. The offer of a sign was an offer of evidence. And evidence can never create faith. Evidence can only confirm faith. And Ahaz has no faith. That's why some of us can look at a manger and see the Savior of the world. And others of us look at a manger and see an overhyped child about whom you don't want to get your religious neighbors started. For some commentators, this is the moment when the Davidic monarchy is decisively broken. Hear then, the prophet says, O house of David, is it too little for you to test the patience of men that you weary my God also? Did you hear the shift? It's no longer the Lord your God, but my God. From this point on, the Davidic reign in Judah is forever due. Great David, the greater son, will sit on his throne, but it will not be the throne of a broken down and faithless tribal confederation on the edge of the world. Signs and evidence of faith function in two ways. Signs serve to persuade in the present, and they serve as confirmation after the fact. Christ's miracles at the time of his ministry either confirmed faith or disbelief. We know this. The apostles followed him. The Pharisees thought he served demons. Christ's miracles either confirm faith or disbelief. And in our day, his miracles confirm for us the truth of the claims Christ made and makes in our lives. And we know this. We know that the Lord Jesus is sovereign over sickness, sovereign over nature, sovereign over demons, even sovereign over death, because he is the Christ. Unimpressed, however, with Ahaz's apostasy, prophet Isaiah announces a sign that the whole world will see. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The words mean what they say. Don't let preachers tell you otherwise. A virgin will bear a son. This isn't how things naturally occur. And that's the point. God will enter our world. God will be with us. His name shall be Emmanuel. God with us. The birth of this child, the son born of the virgin, would be a sign of God's grace and of his faithfulness to his people. This is why it is crucially important to realize that Isaiah is telling us that this child will have God's titles and God's attributes. He will be God with us. Now, this promise is obviously fulfilled in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And still today, this great sign works to confirm our present faith and underline the truth of all of our claims about the Lord Jesus. When we are firm in the faith, then we will know with firm assurance that Christ is the ground of all of God's promises to us. To use the phrase from last week, he is the substance of all of God's promises to us. He is the substance of all of God's promises to his people, to you and to me. Perhaps most importantly this morning, we see that Jesus Christ alone stands completely firm in the faith. And because he stands, he enables us to stand by the power of his Spirit. He alone was faithful in the midst of temptations and trials, even unto death, just as Isaiah later predicted. And therefore, the Lord Jesus is the center and the focus of our faith. Joined to him, and only joined to him, we are firm in the faith. Joined to him, we will stand firm as we await joy, the joy of Christmas morning, the day of his coming.